Greetings to you all. I trust all is well with you as you shelter in place, realizing that our true shelter is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your prayers for us and for one another. Thank you for your encouragement and your faithfulness in giving and just your wonderful support of our church and of one another and just seeking to serve the Lord during these days. And my, how we're all looking forward to meeting together again. And hopefully sooner rather than later, but that's all in God's hands and in God's time, and we know His time will be perfect. And again, we sure do miss you all, and we know it's going to be a wonderful day when we can meet together again. I'm going to read from Luke 21 in just a moment. I'm looking at Luke 21 and verse 25. And I need not say, but I'll say it again. We are living in some very, very unusual times. Who could have ever imagined that we would be living in times like this? Just a few weeks ago or a few months ago, we could never imagine that the whole world would be on lockdown, but here it is. And so we're living in some unusual times. We're living in what we might call fearful times. Now, we are not living in that time that is coming where we read in the Bible that men's hearts will fail them. Jesus was asked about the last days when the stones of the temple would be thrown down and basically what would be the signs of His coming and the end of the world, the disciples ask in Matthew 24:3. And in Luke's account of the second coming, he responded in part with these sobering words in Luke 21, verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And when you see these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." There's coming a time, in a time of tribulation, when men's hearts are failing them for fear. This is an expression denoting the highest type of terror. The word rendered failing commonly means to die. And here it means that the terror would be so great that people would faint and be ready to die in view of the approaching calamities. We are living in fearful times, uncertain times. We might say not normal times, things that are not continuing as they always have type of time. But these uncertain days of fear and bewilderment as to what is going on in this world and what is this world coming to are nothing compared to what's coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, as Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Oh, the fearful day that is coming. Fearful, frightening, beyond comprehension for the unbeliever, who will most assuredly be judged eternally. A day when men will hide in the dens and the rocks and the mountains, and will cry out to the rocks and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." We read in Revelation 6:16. You see, there is a time coming. We haven't come to that time yet, but a future time is coming that the Lord Jesus warned us about, that will be the time of God's judgment upon a God-rejecting world. It will be a terrible time of trouble. 7 years of tribulation as this world has never seen. But you know what? Praise God, the believer will not go through this period. We believe that we will not see wrath, for God has not appointed us to wrath. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, for we're going to be caught up, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and he will take us home before the beginning of the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 4. And chapter 5 also says that we are not in darkness, but we are children of light. So I believe we will not face that wrath because we're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up. But nonetheless, today, we have entered into a truly difficult time in the history of our country. And we've been worried about this virus. And now that concern has been shifting to the fear of what will happen to the economy of this country and of the world. Millions of people are out of work in the United States. And many, many do not have enough money to pay their rent or make their mortgage payment or even buy food. There are food lines now that go for miles. And we haven't begun to see what's coming. If the shutdown continues much longer, the economy may collapse, some of the experts say. We have lived such prosperous and sheltered lives that we can't comprehend what may come. We have a hard time believing what may come. And we are truly in uncharted territory. We are in trouble economically, and we just don't really know what we are doing in so many ways and on so many levels. We've never had to deal with something like this before. And so we tend to be fearful and sometimes frustrated and maybe even a little angry at the loss of our liberties to one degree or another. We hear talk of extending the shutdown into the summer. We, of course, hear that that's for our good, and I believe our leaders have good intentions, but then sometimes we wonder, don't we? So what shall we do? How shall we handle this situation? How do we turn it around? Answer, turn to the Lord. Instead of trying to turn it around, we can turn to the Lord. Look upon him. We're to run the race of life by looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. We're to seek him and love him and serve him and rejoice in him. Yes, even in the trying times, these times of the pandemic, we are to rejoice. And we have more reason to rejoice in troublesome times because our deliverance is greater and his grace is more abundant than ever. Philippians 4:4, we're very familiar with that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I am commanded by God to rejoice. I don't have a choice. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm to rejoice. Maybe I don't feel like going to work in the morning, but I do it. And so it is with this command to rejoice. Whether I feel like it or not, I am commanded by God to rejoice. I'm to rejoice when things are really good and when things are really bad. For it says, rejoice always. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. It's a peace of God, not a manufactured peace, not a peace totally dependent upon circumstances, but God's peace, which is above the circumstances, the peace which God gives, the peace which flows from the love and mercy of God. It's the same peace that God now enjoys himself and has always enjoyed. It's been easy for us to rejoice when things have been going relatively smoothly, but that is changing. So what do we do? Well, we read in Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. See, we are in trouble, but we're not alone in the trouble, for he is very present. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, we may feel like the earth is being removed and the mountains are being thrown into the sea, but it's not that bad. But if it would become that bad, even then we need not fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You see, the promise is God shall help her. God shall help his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God will help his own children. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God shall help you. Always. Eternally. Psalm 91:1, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So we need not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. We need not fear now, nor ever. Psalm 118:5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me, nor will I fear what a pandemic, an infectious disease, will do unto me. One of the benefits of this crisis, the crisis of the pandemic, and now the crisis of a crashing economy, is that it causes me to examine my life. It makes me think about what's important. And that, my friend, is good. We tend to just run on autopilot and live our routine day by day, and everything just keeps going along okay. But all of a sudden, when everything in the world shuts down, and our life and our routine is turned on its head, and the game is up, at least for a season, we begin asking, why is this happening? Why is this virus in the world? What should I be living for? What will happen when I die? Well, we have the answer. We know Jesus Christ, the only one and only true way to eternal life and the promise of life hereafter. You see, this virus may be good for us. This virus may be the best thing that could have ever happened to us because it helps us realize what's important. And that's better than anything else we can experience. We realize how quickly we can lose what we value. We can lose our liberties. Maybe after all this, we'll not cling so tightly to the material, but we'll lay up treasure in heaven. We'll be living for God as we never have before. Now, why didn't this Chinese virus invade our country and the world? Why didn't God send this virus? Why did he allow this virus to run rampant almost everywhere? Well, friend, let me tell you why. I don't know. We don't know why. And nobody knows exactly why, but we do know who. God is in charge of all the viruses of the world. There's a big debate going on about where exactly in Wuhan, China, this virus originated. We seem to know it originated in Wuhan, China, but some say it originated in a wet market, a meat market, and some say in a nearby Chinese laboratory. Some say it came from a horseshoe bat, this ugly, creepy, devilish-looking bat. Well, that's what we don't know. But we do know that it ultimately came from God, directly from the hand of God. We read in Amos 3, verse 6, "Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it?" And that can be translated, "Shall there be calamity? Shall there be disaster in the city, and the Lord hath not done it?" And the understood answer to this question is, yes, the Lord has done it. Another verse, Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 7. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. I form the light and create darkness." And listen to this. "I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, what that means, I make peace and create calamity. I create disaster, misfortune, tragedy. God brings that. Lamentations 3:37. "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not?" Or who saith, and it cometh to pass, I can't say this right, who says this, and it comes to pass, unless the Lord commanded it? Out of the Most High, out of the mouth of the Most High, proceeds not evil or bad and good? Yes, both bad and good come from the mouth of the Most High, this passage says. By the way, one writer noted that every time the word pestilence is mentioned in the Bible, God is the one who sent it. And a pestilence is simply a contagious, infectious, sometimes fatal disease or epidemic. Of course, calamities, trouble, bad things that happen are a result of the curse because of man's sin, and it is our sin that is ultimately to blame for our mess and not God. But that doesn't do away with the fact that God is sovereign over all things, including evil and calamity. So we may be able to say that God sent the trouble. In this case, in the case of this Chinese coronavirus. But we can't necessarily say that we know exactly why God is doing what he is doing. He may be doing a billion things throughout the world in this unseen enemy. Did Abraham know why God was telling him to sacrifice Isaac? I don't think so. Did Joseph know why he was taken as a slave to Egypt? Did Job know why he was experiencing his horrible affliction? No, but they knew enough to trust God while in the afflictions. You see, faith, trust, doesn't have the answers to these questions about what God is doing, but faith totally trusts the God who's doing it. We don't need to know why, we just need to know who. We can probably say that God is using this virus to get people's attention. I believe both the attention of Christians and non-Christians. And it is accomplishing that in the lives of many. Someone wrote that C.S. Lewis famously called suffering God's megaphone. He said this, quote, "We can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities, but pain insists upon being attended to." God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In other words, pains, troubles are God's megaphone to rouse us out of our stupor, out of our callousness, out of our deadness. May God's megaphone lead us to repentance before God and faith in Christ. May this bring us Christians to our knees, to cry out to God, to give ourselves to God, realizing that we have no one and no thing, nothing without God in the end. Nothing. We can say that God is using this virus for good in the lives of his people. So we can rejoice during these days. We can have more joy now than we ever have, knowing that God is in charge of this. We have the answer. We know him, and that's all that matters. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are on the call according to his purpose. And the context of this promise in Romans 8:28, we see in verse 18, the context is tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. I'm sorry, that's verse 35. And the extent of the promise is all things, which means the bad, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the tribulation, the bad as well as the good is working together for our good. But the context in Romans 8 is primarily the bad. You see, God takes bad events, terrible circumstances, and turns them into good for his people, for you, for me. And what comfort and joy to the hurting, aching heart. You see, this pandemic doesn't matter. The pandemic is very good for us, so let it be good. It doesn't matter what we go through. What matters is how we handle it, that we handle it by faith and trust and peace. You remember what Joseph said to his brothers after they all got back together in Genesis 50, verse 20? He said, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. They're throwing Joseph in the pit and leaving him there for dead, and then selling him into slavery. God meant it all for good. It's a story of Christ on the cross, the murder of Jesus, as horrible and wicked as it was, is the ultimate example of God working evil together for good, for our good and for his great glory. The good God can do and desires to do is to make us more Christ-like, to bring glory to himself. You see, God is using this and he might be glorified. And in the end, that's all that matters. But it's a Father's good pleasure. It's a Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's his desire and his will, and that's what he will do. And if that's what he died for, and if that's why he suffered, and then was brutally murdered for no sin of his own but for my sin, then do you think he's going to lose you and me along the way? Do you think he'll not protect you along the way to his kingdom of glory? Do you think he'll not be with you every moment through the good times and the bad? Do you think he's going to forget about you? Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 20, to his disciples, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He's telling his disciples, who came back just all excited because they can cast out demons and they can do wonderful works. He said, don't rejoice just because things are going well for you and you're happy and things are, and you're on top of things, but rejoice that your names are in heaven because things aren't always going to be going good for you. I'm going to read from Luke. You can turn there. I'm sorry, I don't give you time to turn these passages. But in Luke 12, If you'd like to turn there, Luke 12:29, we read this. Luke 12:29, Jesus said, "And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then he adds, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I love that. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. That's you and me. There's no need to fear when God himself says, "Fear not." For nothing is left to chance. Nothing can happen unless it's ordained by God. Nothing can happen without his divine power. From the travel of a virus to the destruction of a tornado to the blessings of an abundant rain on a thirsty land to the decisions of a president or a governor, all is under his sovereign control, so fear not. God is in control. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he moves it wherever he wants to. Spurgeon said, "Surely he who takes the trouble to give you a kingdom will not let you starve on the road to that kingdom. This kingdom is worth infinitely more than all the gold of this world." And then we read Matthew 8, very familiar passage, Matthew 8:23. "And when he was entered into a ship, into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch as the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And he says to you and me, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" He's in the boat with us. He speaks, "Peace, be still." And he gives peace to you and me in the midst of the storm. What a blessing. We can trust in him. "Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace buried in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control, for I'm kept from all danger by day and by night, and his glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. God bless you, keep you, give you joy and happiness from now till that day when we look on his face. God bless you richly."